السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله تبارك وتعالى: ومن يؤت الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear respected brothers and sisters, this is another program. This is to encourage and enhance our knowledge, so we can understand more and more about the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and other aspects of deen. Now, before we get into the whole idea of fiqh and what it means and what its types, one thing we have to understand, that in the beginning of every program, people show up and slowly it starts to decrease. You know, when the new year starts, you see everyone is at the gym. Right? So many people buy the membership that this year I'm going to lose this many pounds, this I'm going to do this. And then what happens after a couple of weeks, they go only once a week, right? And then they only go once a month. And then they say, you know what, whenever Allah wants, I'm going to die. I don't really have to work hard, right? So it gets like that with deen as well. This is not a program of entertainment. It's about learning the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you have to keep yourself encouraged again and again that I have to do this. I give so much time to other activities, and it is a weeknight. You know, it is kind of difficult to make it here every Wednesday, but the sacrifice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. And if it's done with istiqamat, little by little, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open our heart, and you'll see that these programs are going to benefit, inshallah. Now, if you look into the paper, should we wait for him? We need more copies, right? We continue? Inshallah. So if we look into the paper, you'll see that the beginning, the very first point, I broke it down into 6 points. The very first point is about fiqh, of understanding the meaning of what it means and its literal and technical meaning. But before we even go into that, I think it's more important to take point number two, is how is this going to benefit me? How does fiqh affect me individually? That's the most important part, that if we don't understand the importance, then of course we're going to feel lazy, we might not show up, and we might not understand the benefits. So there are 5 different benefits of fiqh. The very first one is the contentment of the heart. اگر آپ دیکھیں کہ دوسرے نمبر پر وہ تمام فائدے لکھے گئے ہیں کہ فقہ کو سیکھنے میں کیا فائدہ ہے. Yes. Brother Big, he went on to give it. کہاں ہے ادھر آپ نے دے دیے تھے. They're sitting upstairs, they're saying. Sisters. Sisters اوپر آ رہے ہیں. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, my brothers, we look into the second point. The second point points out the fawaid of fiqh. Fiqh ke kya faide hain aur iski kya ahmiyat hai. And the very first point in number two is contentment of the heart. When we do ibadat, sometimes we feel a doubt, did I do it right or not? You feel guilty that maybe nothing was right. The stinja wasn't right. Maybe the wudu wasn't right. Maybe the salat wasn't right. And you're left with those doubts. Learning fiqh, it helps remove those doubts. That when you finish that ibadat, inshaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you satisfaction of the heart, that to the best of your ability, you have done your best. That's what you can get out of fiqh. So that's, and the ayat that I recited, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who has been given hikmat, he has been given great khair. جس کو اللہ نے حکمت دے دی اس کو بہت زیادہ خیریں دے دی گئیں. تو اس کا مطلب یہ ہے کہ مفسرین نے بتایا حکمت فقہ کو کہتے ہیں. They divided different meanings of hikmah, but majority says that hikmat is in-depth understanding your religion. going into the depth. And that's what means having great khair into your life. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also said, when Allah wants to give khair to somebody, Allah opens their heart for understanding the deen. They won't be living on right on the borderline of their deen. They'll have in-depth understanding. They know what they're doing. So that's the point number one. Your heart will start to remove all those doubts. Shaitan kitne waswase dalta hai. That's because we didn't get into understanding the way of the salat. So the shaitan will say, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. So back and forth, you left with so many doubts. Point number two says, it broadens your mind. Those people who get involved in fiqh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their mind that they are able to look at things from a different perspective. Vice versa are those individuals who have a narrow mind. They say that look into the text, if we cannot find something there, we're not going to do it. Right? Or look into Bukhari or Muslim, if I don't find it there, I'm not going to do it. That's narrow-mindedness. But our life, you see, constantly changes. It has dynamics in it. You start off at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, they didn't have cars. They didn't have that much technology. Now, if a person says Rasulullah ﷺ did not drive a car, and I'm not going to drive a car, that's narrow-mindedness, right? So through fiqh, we understand that it's not about the literal practice of Rasulullah ﷺ. It's a bigger picture. Right? You understand a bigger picture, and that the rule of fiqh is al-ibahatu fil ashya'i al-aslu fil ibaha. Al-aslu fil ashya'i al-ibaha. That when you have something and there's nothing about Sharia that says that it's wrong, it's halal. Right? Everything, when it comes to things, not food, when it comes to things, everything is halal until it is proven to be haram. So when we come to technology and new things are coming in, the fiqh teaches us that yes, it's okay as long as you're not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you don't have fiqh in your life, you only look for hadith, you're not going to find the hadith. So it limits, the hadith understandings will limit only to the saying and doing of Rasulullah ﷺ. And fiqh opens up the mind and says, no, Rasulullah ﷺ did not stop from us. So that means if there are things that have nothing wrong with Islam, you can go ahead and do it. So fiqh broadens the mind. Number three, tackling the inferiority complex. What does this mean? That most of us, we have learned our masail, our salat overseas from our parents, from our elders, right? We never bother to understand the hadith behind why we do things, right? Jitne bhi aaj hum masail pe amal karte hain, aksar aise humne badon ko dekha, maa-baap se seekha. Aur is wajah se masla ye banta hai ki jab humse koi poochta hai ye kyun kar rahe ho, to hum phans jate hain. Aur wo shakhs aapko hadith dikhayega uske khilaaf. So aap ye samjhoge ki aap galat kar rahe ho, right? So because we don't have an Arabic background, you know, we're from the Indian, majority of us that follow the Hanafi fiqh, we're from the Indian subcontinent. Right? And because of that, we are in the habit of just following what our parents showed us, just following some reliable people, and that's it. But when somebody tells us that, oh, there's a hadith that's against what you're doing, then right away we feel that we are wrong and he's right. We don't bother to research. We say, okay, he's right because he's talking about a hadith, and all I can say is that I saw someone doing it. So right away we feel inferior. So to remove that doubt, to remove that kind of understanding, you have to develop the power of ilm inside of you, that at least to yourself you can defend yourself and say, yes, the way I prayed my salat, Rasulullah ﷺ has done it this way as well, and I follow the fiqh of Hanifa or Shafi'i or whatnot. But if you cannot even do that, then you'll be left with the feeling that you are inferior than others. Point number four, it makes deen easy for us. If there wasn't any fiqh, every person would have to pick up Quran and go through 6,000 and more ayat, and then he will have to go through 100,000 or more hadith. Then he would have to go through the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ and then come to conclusion that okay, I can do this or not. And some of the hadith, they apparently seem to be contradictory. Some of the hadith, they apparently, because the understanding might not be there, a person might say Rasulullah ﷺ did this, and then another place Rasulullah ﷺ said don't do it. So for a regular person, it'll be very difficult to understand these things. So when there is fiqh, it basically has done all that job for us and has made deen easy. You go ahead and pray this way. You don't have to do all that research. It's already been done. And inshallah, we'll talk more about that and how it's been done, a little bit about the history as well. Point number two, that's E. It says protect our amal. When I do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and somebody tells me that it's incorrect, let's say you're praying sunnah in a place, in an airport or somewhere. Now, somebody comes behind you and he becomes your muqtadi in your sunnah salat, right? This is a common problem. Aap sunnat padhne peeche aake khada ho gaye. Ab kya kare, right? Right after the salat, you have a problem. You cannot deal with this person. He's going to be angry with you because you didn't start reciting out loud. And this is a matter of fiqh. So how are you going to deal with this situation? Either one of you is going to leave upset, or somebody is going to get really, really angry. Things can get bad, right? So by knowing the fiqh, what happens is you can protect your amal. You won't feel guilty at the end of the day of what you did is wrong, because you went through the fiqhi aspects of it. So when a person knows his right, let's say a lawyer comes up to us, or anybody who is from the government comes up and he tries to take advantage of our rights, if we don't know the rights, you can't do anything. They can take advantage and tell you sign this, do that, and you'll go ahead and do it. But by knowing your rights, you know that, okay, I'm a citizen, I have rights, I can talk back and I can get things done from my side. So by knowing the rights, it helps a person protect himself. Same goes for fiqh. By understanding enough fiqh, remember, this program not to develop ulama ikram, right? It's not, we're not teaching on that level, but it's just enough for day-to-day activities. Namaz mein mujhe pata ho ki main fiqh ke etebar se sahi padh raha hu, zakat mein mujhe pata ho fiqh ke etebar se main sahi deta hu, main kaun se fiqh se mera taluq hai, ye wali baatein ki mere rozana ke amal jo pesh aate hain usme mera dil mutmain ho jaye ki mujhe itna mujhe aata hai. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said faqihun wahidun ashaddu ala shaytani min alf abidin. One faqih person is severe on shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. Why? Because this individual not only protects his amal, he also protects the amal of many other people. And you'll see in the life of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, many incidents have occurred this way. An atheist, he came to Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, a very famous incident, and he said to him that, I want to ask you some questions. And the first question that he said was that I cannot see Allah, so why should I worship Allah? It was very basic understanding. He said that things that we can see, we should believe in those things, but forget about everything else. So if I don't see Allah, I'm not going to believe in Allah. And then the second question that he asked was that about destiny. He said that you teach that nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. But he says that I knew that I'm going to come here since yesterday. I knew my destiny. Right? So he said, how can you say taqdeer is from the unseen when I knew about myself that tomorrow I'm going to go and see this imam and ask him the questions. I knew my destiny. And the third question was about jinn. He said that the jinn are created from fire and the jahannam is also from fire. How is that going to even hurt them? Because it's the same element. So he said that about Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, that he slapped that person who questioned him. And he said that, can you prove that I just slapped you? Nobody saw me do it. He said, no, you know, I can't prove it, but it hurts, right? So right away he said, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In all the things of this world, there are signs. You can feel that somebody has created this. Any person that goes in depth to creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll know that this cannot run on its own. So by the signs you understand that there is a creator. He said similarly, there's signs on your face, there's a sign of feeling that you just got slapped, that means you got slapped. Secondly, he asked about destiny. He said, you knew you were going to come here, but did you know you were going to get slapped? He said, no, right? And then the third, he said about the fire being the same element, he said that my hand is made from skin and your cheek is also made from skin, right? But did it hurt? He said, yes, it hurt. So he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created these elements, and Allah can use the same element that is of the creation to harm the same creation. That if they're made from fire, Allah can use the same fire to harm them as well. So fiqh had opened up their mind to this extent that they were able to give answers to this level. So these are some of the benefits. Now let's go into point number one that it says, what is fiqh? So I want everyone to make intention, inshallah, every Wednesday night they're going to come regularly, inshallah, irada karte hain, inshallah. Jitna bhi ho sake, aayein aur isme hissa lein. Fiqh kya hai, kya cheez hai, inshallah, uske maayne bhi abhi aa rahe hain, iske fawaid bhi abhi kuch zikr ho gaye hain. Lekin is cheez ki ahmiyat infiradi taur pe aapke samne aayegi, ki jab aapke samne dusre fiqh ka ya koi aisa aadmi aaye jo dusre mulk se taluq rakhta hai. There's so much diversity in America. So you might pray in a different masjid and people will say, you're praying incorrectly. So jab koi dusre fiqh ke log aapke samne aayenge, kam az kam aap apni difa to kar sakte hain ki jaise main namaz padhta hu, jaise main apne amal karta hu, wo apni jagah theek hain. So we go into first point, and that is the meaning of fiqh. Fiqh ke lughvi maane, for any subject that you study, they go through these points. What are the literal meanings? Where is it coming from? And what is the technical meaning? What's the subject being discussed? And what's the purpose of discussing this subject? These things you'll find in any subject that you study. The literal meaning of fiqh is to open up something. And you'll find it on the paper, it says that as well. That to open something, kisi cheez ko khol dena, usko cheer dena. A doctor cuts up a body and he goes into to see what's actually wrong with this body, right? So to cut something up and to go into the depth, that's what fiqh is. Wazih karna, to clarify something. That's also another literal meaning of this word. Then we have the technical meaning. Technical meaning ka matlab ye hota hai ki shari maane kya hai, ki ulama ikram ne iska tarjuma aur iski tareef kis tarah ki. So scholars have said that this is the knowledge that is to learn the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are taken from the detailed sources of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means Quran and Sunnah, the things that come out of that, you learn that knowledge, it's called fiqh. That's basically what it said. Maybe you might not understand the detailed sources. That's what it's meaning, that from Quran and Hadith, things that are taken out, if you go ahead and learn those things, you are learning the knowledge of fiqh. Mawzu' means subject matter. What is the thing that we are going to be discussing? For example, a person goes to study medicine, the subject matter that is going to be discussed is the human body. What's wrong with it and what's going to happen if this happens, that happens, symptoms. So the subject matter of fiqh is what is responsible on an individual as an adult, Muslim, sane person. That means he's mentally okay. What are the injunctions that he has to carry out to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Those injunctions, that's what we're going to be discussing. And the purpose for all the amal of deen is the same, to get to practice, put it into practice and become successful in both the worlds. Al-falah fid darain. You'll find this purpose in every effort of deen that we do, that you want to be successful in this life and the life hereafter. Now, about fiqh, I'm just going to make it quickly on the board. The next point here, that how the fiqh works. And it's just a small diagram, so we can easily put it into our mind of how this the methodology of fiqh is. The first diagram is a basic diagram of how they teach in bigger institutes, of how, where does fiqh land in the procedure of learning. So let's say these are stairs. The very basic knowledge that is taught first is Arabic language. And it has many different aspects to it about al-lughatul fusha, the most eloquent understanding of the Arabic language, not the slang understanding. So from A to Z, they go into grammar of how the Arabic words are put together. This is like the first step of in the alim course, the beginning first and second year, they focus more on the grammar of the Arabic language. Then this is where fiqh lands, right here. Inshallah, I'll move so the brothers on that side can see it. And then on top we have the Quran and Sunnah. Okay. इधर वालों को भी नजर आ रहा है. It's very basic things. First is the step is to learn the Arabic language. Inshallah, maybe in the future we might have this program as well. But because this is not the whole Alim course, we're not going in that routine. But I just want everyone to know that this is how it works. So a person who develops good understanding of the Arabic language, and then they go on to the fiqh aspect. Basic things, they'll start out how to do wudu, how to do istinja and whatnot. And then after that, in the final years when he gets closer to finishing the alim course, that's when this person is ready to understand the Quran and Hadith. You see that there are greater steps before learning the Quran and Hadith. Now if a common person just comes out of nowhere and he picks up the Quran and Hadith, he has no understanding of fiqh, he has no understanding of the Arabic language, and what happens is he's going to end up making mistakes. His logic is going to tell him to do something, and his own understanding, the nafs and shaitan, will take advantage. So now this diagram is for understanding the methodology of fiqh. So let's say just a simple picture here. When we put oil in the car, we use a funnel, right? We use a filter. This is something like that. Forgive me, I'm not an artist, I know, can't draw that one. So this is a filter, let's just say it's a filter. And and the Quran and Sunnah, Q&A will stand for Quran and Sunnah. So the Quran and Sunnah go through a filtration process, okay? I'm just making small pictures so that we understand how it works. Get out of the words and try to just put this picture into your mind. After going through this filtering, this is called the principles of fiqh, or usulul fiqh. Usulul fiqh. When Quran and Hadith are put through a researching mode so that we can get something out of it, it goes through the usul of fiqh, the rules of fiqh. Then what comes out from here? Then you have taharat, right? You have purity, how to attain purity. You have salat, hajj, zakat, etc. All the ma'amalat and ibadat are covered after this process goes through. And when you have the ruling, the studying the ruling itself is called fiqh. So the rules are fiqh of applied are in Quran and Hadith, and then from that you have all the other rules of how we pray, how zakat, and how to attain taharat. One more diagram, inshallah, it will become very simple for us to understand this. Did everyone see that? Wait, nazar aa raha hai? I know we've never done this here. Okay, so let's take an example. A person wants to bake a cake, right? So he goes into the kitchen. First of all, he has to be somebody who knows how to bake a cake, right? So, say there's a chef, right? He goes into the kitchen. The first things he's going to pick out are the raw materials, okay? Say eggs, some milk, flour, what else? Sugar, oil in the cake? Yes, a little bit. Okay, oil and everything. We have oil in it. Okay. We can't live without it. Okay, so this is the raw material right up here. Raw material. The second stages are the tools. So you're going to need a nice oven. Let's say that's an oven, right? And then you have a bowl. So a mixer, and all of these things are used in baking a cake. And finally, there you have a very nice cake. Okay, so the first thing, yeah, you sort of the So the very first thing up here is the raw material. You need all of this. And the person that's going to cook, he has to know how to cook. So he's the chef, right? So when he goes for the raw material, he's going to pick out the ingredients, whatever he needs, the ingredients, right? After that, the tools are going to be applied. And these tools, this process itself, right? This is the process that I'm talking about. This is usul al-fiqh. These are the rules of fiqh, the process and the tools that you need in order to make this raw material into something that can benefit. That's the cake, and that is what we're going to get fiqh at. So, you see, from the cake, now scholars of fuqaha, the person who is a chef, he's called a faqih when it comes to fiqh. He's a faqih. He's an expert in the matter of fiqh. So what he does is he goes into the Quran and Hadith. This is the Quran and Hadith. That's the raw material. That's our source of getting the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they pick out the ayats. Now you go from Surah Baqarah, Surah Al Imran, take out all the raw material. And now you want to come up with ideas of how to follow those ideas. Let's say a question comes up. What are the things that break wudu? The breakers of wudu, right? Breakers of wudu. This is just an example. For a common person, if they go into the Quran without all of this process, they're going to have to go through all the ayats, all the sirat, all the names of the Sahaba, how they lived their life, what did they say, all of that. A common person who has not, you know, he might be driving Uber his whole life, right? He might be doing some other business his whole life. And now all of a sudden he has this job to do. So there are individuals who spent their whole life going into the Quran, nothing else. Their whole life was on taqwa, on iman, with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they took out the raw material, the whole Quran and ayat. What they did is they put it into rules. They said, okay, if we need to know about wudu, where are the ayats of wudu? Where are the ayat? Where are the ahadith? You know how many ahadith? There's more than 200,000 ahadith. We shouldn't just talk about the siyah sitta. There are books of ahadith that you might not even have heard of the names, right? So they went through all of those things, and finally they put together for us the beautiful cake of fiqh. Right? Now what we do is we just take the cake and we eat it. We don't understand that how much effort has been done through the beginning all the way to the end. And this is something that has to be understood before we go forward, that we have to include in our du'as the sacrifices that have been done by the fuqaha ikram. That today, you know, the book we're going to read is called Tashil al-Zururi. And this book is only rulings. What are you going to do when you have to make taharat? What do you have to do? There is no Quranic ayat, no hadith is mentioned there. Because they went ahead and made the whole cake for us, right? And all we're doing is benefiting. We can just go ahead and eat without any requirement of going through the whole process. So when a brother is following a fiqh, a particular fiqh, there's four schools of thought, but you can follow any of them. But the one you have always been following, that's the one you have to stick to. Because the research has already been done. You cannot say, I'll skip all of this, and I found a sahih hadith, and the fiqh itself is not right, so I'm going to make my own cake. You can't do that. Because you're going to end up, if you're not a chef, you're going to end up making a salty cake, right? You might burn it. Or, you know, if it's somebody like me, you might make a small pastry and mess it up. So that's what's going on in deen today. This is exactly the biggest problem, and one of the reasons why we picked fiqh to discuss is that in every masjid you go to, these issues come up all the time. And the person, if you ask his qualification, he is not the chef of deen. He is not the faqih, or he has not understood deen to that level that he has gone through all of these processes to get there. He just has a couple of books that are in different colors, and he says, I read this here, I read this there, and they confuse people. Okay, brother, so is that clear up to here? Any question regarding what I did here?
So the tools you're saying is the roots of the fiqh, right?
Yes. So when fiqh, the usul al-fiqh, this itself is a different subject. We're not going to learn those usul because they're taught to scholars. But in order to get fiqh, you have to apply the rules of fiqh, and then you get the fiqh. So that's what basically the scholars do. They take the rules of fiqh, they apply it on the raw material, and then they get how to pray salat, how to do hajj, how to do give zakat, all of that comes in front of them. What are we learning? We're learning just about this cake right here. Right? We're learning that how do I take the fiqh that I follow and I make sure that I'm doing what's right. That's it. My job is not to take the raw material, to take the tools and to play around with them, because this is the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and nobody has the right until they have ijazat from other scholars. You know, scholars, they give ijazat, they give permission that okay, now you're capable of giving fatwa, now you're capable of going ahead and giving rulings. But that is a different subject, because he asks, a person is known as a mujtahid. A person who's known as a mujtahid, he has permission to go ahead and pick up the Quran and Hadith. He has that level of understanding and he can come down to a ruling and it will be acceptable. But at this time in age, the scholars are saying that because of the iman and taqwa and all these other problems, everyone has become weak. Even scholars, sometimes they make mistakes in what they're talking about. So that's why to become a mujtahid is highly impossible at the moment. But what we can do is take the fiqh that has been made for us, we learn that properly and we don't have to look here and there and become confused, inshallah. Okay, so moving on. So that's how basically it works. You have the diagram of a filter, Quran and Hadith go through the process, and then you have fiqh. Or you can look at it this way, Quran and Hadith put into a raw material way, the tools are applied, they're cooked, at the end you have the cake. So we are basically learning how to take benefit from that cake that's already been prepared by the fuqaha ikram. When I say fuqaha ikram, faqih is one alim who has in-depth understanding. Fuqaha is the plural of a faqih. Ek se zyada ho, ek ho to faqih, ek se zyada ho to fuqaha ikram. Now the sources, because we have this up here, I'll just go ahead and continue on that. The way we have ingredients up here, those are the sources of where fiqh is taken from. So we already mentioned Quran, then we mention Sunnah. So let's say if the Quran is clear about something, for example, inheritance, the whole aspect of inheritance has already been mentioned in the Quran. Nobody has to say anything about. So if we find the ruling in the Quran already, so scholars of fiqh, they go ahead and take that, the first and the strongest dalil. That's the strongest verdict. Then if something is not found in the Quran, for example, how to pray salat. The Quran says, "Aqimu salat," but it doesn't mention on how to pray the salat, where to raise the hands, where to keep your eyes. That's where the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam come in. That how did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray? He said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray like you see me praying. So it was taken from Sunnah. So we have the ruling of salat from Sunnah. So these are the sources now that I'm talking about. You'll find, I think that's number 4 on the. Number 5? 4. So these are the sources. So first is the Quran, second is the Sunnah. Now third source is known as Ijma. Now what is Ijma? Ijma is a consensus of scholars. At the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, there were only 2 sources of fiqh. There was the Quran and the life of Rasulullah. If anybody needed any fatwa, they'll go directly to Rasulullah ﷺ, and there was no other need for any other source. But later on, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, then Ijma came into effect. When there was a disagreement over a masla, and they cannot find it in the Quran, they cannot find it in any saying or doing of Rasulullah, ab kya kare? So then they would gather the most knowledgeable people. And they say, okay, let's agree to one thing, and that's going to be the ijma, consensus of the scholars. Once they agree, then that becomes the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then regular people do not have the chance of arguing over it. They cannot say anything. This is also a source of fiqh. So when we say that through the ijma of scholars this has been decided, that means it's also from the Quran and Sunnah, because I cannot have a say in it, and it's agreement of the scholars. Rasulullah ﷺ also said, "La yajtami'u ummati 'ala al-dhalalah." My ummah will never gather upon misguidance. Meri ummat kabhi bhi gumrahi par jama nahi ho sakti. That means if out of 10 scholars, great scholars, one is saying something wrong, or five of them are saying something wrong, there will be others that will stand up against them. The ummat has always been this way, that if somebody, even if they're senior, they say something wrong, they're pointed out right away that you're wrong, you cannot. Small, young Huffaz Ikram will point out that you recited the Quran incorrectly. So when something wrong is coming into effect, right away it's filtered out. That's the beauty of this ummah. If they're agreeing over something, that means it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So when scholars are agreeing over it, it's ijma, is the consensus, and they can never agree over something which is wrong. Because the Rasulullah said, my ummah will never gather on something which is wrong. Then we have the source number 4, which is qiyas. It's called analogy in English. Now, how is qiyas? Qiyas is number 4. So, what happens in qiyas is that something you cannot find in Quran, you cannot find in Hadith, there's no agreement of scholars. Now what do you do? Right? These are how the fuqaha ikram take rulings out. So let's say a buffalo, right? Bhans hoti na bhans. Bhans ka gosht halal hai haram hai? Halal. So ye kaise hame pata? Koi Quran ki isme ayat nahi hai, hai na? Koi hadith nahi hai. Sirat mein dekh le kabhi bhans ka khane ka zikr nahi hai. So that's one beautiful example to understand. That you find that the buffalo, the meat of the buffalo is considered to be halal, but where are we getting this from? Right? So what scholars did was they said in the Quran there is the mention, Quran and Hadith talk about cows, right? And they said that look into the qualities of the cow. It eat plants, right? It does not attack another prey. It doesn't eat animals. And it has flowing blood. These are the qualities that make an animal halal. So they said that, okay, if the cow has qualities, those qualities, if they are also found in other animals, we're going to make them halal as well. This is what I was talking about, broadening the whole deen, the mind, that it opens up that, okay, you don't have to look for a clear text. What you can do is just go ahead and take the illat, the reasons that are applied in things that are mentioned, and use them for things that are not mentioned. So here, for cows, we have Quranic ayat and hadith there. So we look into the cow, ke inke andar kya sifat hain. Agar wohi sifat dusre janwar mein hai, to wo bhi halal ho jayega. So bhans ke baare mein isi tarah hillat hui. We know about the buffalo that is halal because of the cows, that they have the same qualities exactly as the cow. So the illat is there, the reasons are there. So they go ahead. This is what qiyas is, analogy. कि किसी चीज का हुक्म को लेना और वही चीज अगर मसला वैसा ही है दूसरी जगह उस चीज को उस जगह पर फिट करना अगर कोई दूसरा हराम चीज या मकरू चीज माने ना हो. And again, this is the job of scholars, but I'm just mentioning that this is how fiqh is taken. Quran, Sunnah, agreement of scholars, or the scholars, they use analogy, they use qiyas.
So why the scholars, there is no about this cow?
Buffalo.
About the buffalo.
Yes.
There is no ijma.
Before this was done, there was no ijma. Because in some areas, because it's not in the Quran and Sunnah, so it was, that means it was not brought up in front of a collective body of scholars. But when the issue came up of the buffalo, so then people presented qiyas, and they said that through this you can prove it halal. So when this came out to be halal here, then it automatically goes to this. Nobody rejects it. Right, so we have ijma after that. So how did we get ijma? That's also because they used the qiyas. So firstly, if the question comes up that how is it halal, it's because of qiyas on the cow. And then ijma is afterwards that nobody disagrees with it. So obviously the scholars have agreed over it.
Jay. Western society, they have developed their legal system just like that.
They have what?
Developed their legal system just like this.
Okay. Ji. Many of the rules of our fiqh, you'll understand, they, you know.
Can we present a case and so and so judge made the same decision?
Ji. Right. So this happen. People, they use these things, but Islam itself, this is how it has open. When we say that it covers every form of life, this is how we have to understand that you can't say that using a laptop is in the Quran, whereas in the, you can't go like that. You have to look at to the other way, that is there anything wrong with it, right? And it will broaden up the whole idea. Okay, so those are the sources. Any other questions related to up to here? Koi sawal to nahi, anything else?
Do you sequence the sequence
ijma aur qiyas ke bare mein? This is usually qiyas is very important when it comes to Hanafi fiqh. Hamare jo fiqh hai usme bahut zyada ahmiyat qiyas pe di gayi, and ijma is all together. So yes, it can be interchangeable. You can say it that way. But if we go in order, ijma will come first. Let's say all the scholars are saying something, you don't need a qiyas there to prove it. It's already done then. But if scholars are differing over it and qiyas is playing a very important role, then Hanafi fiqh will go ahead with this opinion, because qiyas is one of the most important sources in our fiqh. So then we have about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a little bit about the history of fiqh. So should we continue or bas kare?
Okay. 5 minutes.
दोबारा बोलें, समझ नहीं है।
मैं ये कह रहा हूँ कि टाइमिंग जो है ना,
जी. Yes, the session will be from 30 to 40 minutes, inshallah. And if we have question answers, then of course it goes over. There are maybe two more points to discuss. We can continue that, inshallah, from the next session. But so far, did we understand the basic? ये फिक है क्या चीज़? और इतना तो समझ में आ रहा है ये क्या? इसकी अहमियत कितनी है? और ये जो सारे चीज़ें यहाँ बनाई जा रही हैं, ये इसलिए ताकि दिमाग में तस्वीर बैठ जाए. You know, we don't have to memorize these words and all of this. It does get dry sometimes, but I have to know at least what is related to me. Main agar karobar karta hu usme halal haram ka fiqh mujhe pata ho. Agar main koi khas shobe se taluq rakhta hu us shobe ka mujhe halal haram ka pata ho. Mard ho aurat ho unko apne 24 ghante ki zindagi ka fiqh ka pata ho. Alim banna, mufti banana, isse nahi hoga. Obviously there are years of efforts done. And just to talk about the book a little bit, Tashil al-Zururi is the name of the book. And the reason I chose this book, there's many books of fiqh, but the reason I chose it because it's in a question-answer format. And it takes a different book that's called Quduri, that's taught to the ulama-i-kiram. It takes that book and it puts it into a question-answer form, and it simplifies it for everyone to understand. So inshallah, there's two, three more points, inshallah, we'll continue from the next halaqa. Anything else that brothers or No, we don't need to get the book, inshallah. I'll elaborate from here. Anything that I have to write, I'll put it up there. And the notes, we should at least bring a notebook with us. I tried putting some points on there, but you see there's not much detail. You might not understand. So if you have your own notebook, you can write down something, or you remember a question, write it down at the end, ask those questions, right? So putting things down in your own words, it actually puts it into your mind. You know, when you want to memorize something too, if you put it in words, write it down, it automatically sits in your mind, inshallah. Is there any question from the sister side? Yeah, likh ke bhejwa de, inshallah, we can talk about it. Okay, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata ayun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. یا اللہ جتنے بھی حاضرین ہیں اللہ سب کے گناہوں کو معاف فرما. یا اللہ ہم نے جو بھی کوشش کر رہے ہیں دین کو سمجھنے کی, یا اللہ ہمیں قبول فرما. اللہ ہمارے دل دماغ کو, یا اللہ قرآن حدیث فقہ اور تمام دینی شعبوں کو سمجھنے کی یا اللہ صلاحیت نصیب فرما. یا اللہ ہمارے دلوں کے اندر یا اللہ اپنے علم کا نور یا اللہ پیدا فرما. یا اللہ ہر بدھ کے دن یا اللہ آنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما. یا اللہ مرتے دم تک یا اللہ دین کی محنت کرنے والا بنا. یا اللہ جتنے ہمارے بڑے بزرگ چلے گئے اللہ سب کے گناہوں کو معاف فرما, سب کی قبروں کو نور سے منور فرما. یا اللہ جو بیمار ہیں اللہ سب کو شفائے کاملہ عطا فرما. سبحان ربک رب العزت عما یصفون وسلام علی المرسلین, الحمد للہ رب العالمین.